Shabbat Shalom. Anybody here glad that Yeshua rose from the dead? Woohoo! I know I am. Let's stand and let's open with prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you sent your son, Yeshua. Yeshua, we're so glad that you came. And this last week especially, we're just so thankful that you overcame the world, the flesh, the devil, the grave. You truly are the great I am. And Father, we're just thankful. And we just now come to worship you, to gather in your presence as you've asked us to do. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 You can be seated, but we'll have you standing here in just a minute. But first, I just want to say, as every one of you here know, El Shaddai's ministry, our goal is to take Torah to the nations. And it's so fun to be able to do that. I mean, we have people all over the United States, all over the world that live stream with us. I haven't checked this morning yet, but typically on a Saturday morning, we will have around 500 cities and 25 countries live streaming with us. So let's give them a big hand and thank them. We're always getting emails and different things, and I want to show you this one. This is from Kathy and Javier Noriega. They sent their little Passover Seder picture to me, so I wanted to share it with all of you. And then we also have a good friend, James Tom from Australia. And he talked to me yesterday about how there was a big anti-Israel rally and a big pro-Israel rally at the same time in Melbourne, Australia. And he sent me these pictures. This is fresh off the press just from yesterday. This is the Palestinian group. Those they're protesting. And then here is the Jewish Christian side, you know, standing in there. And the Christians, and they're all rooting for Israel. And, of course, they had the police in between separating the groups, you know, the Christians from the pro-Palestinians. But it was, it's interesting when you hear, to me, that one of the greatest things is to be able to be in contact with people from all over the world, all the nations, all over the United States. As a matter of fact, on our Israel trip, we have several nations coming, and of the 50 states, we have people from 25 states joining us. So it's going to be really exciting. Now, as all of you know, we are now in the counting of the Omer to Shavuot. And today is what? The seventh day of the counting of the Omer. So let's all stand and say the blessing for the counting of the Omer today together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And today is the seventh day of the counting of the Omer. Woohoo! You may be seated. 1 minute. Do we have any visitors? I need to acknowledge visitors. Any visitors here that still claim to be visitors? No. Okay, let's... There's a what? Yay! Where are you from? Where was she from? Her mom?
She's from North Dakota.
North Dakota.
I'm from Minnesota.
Okay, great. Anyone else? I see fingers pointing, but yes. Where are you from? Where are you from? Federal Way and Newcastle? Okay, great. All right, well, let's stand. And let's join together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael, Adonai
Shem kevod malchuto leolam vayeh.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to come before you again now and just ask that you would be honored and with us as we want to honor you with all of our worship and our praise. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.
Thank you. make war. His eyes are a fire, his tongue is a sword.
I'm
Father, we're so thankful for the abundant grace that you've given to each and every one of us here. You are so gracious. You're so kind. You're so merciful to your children. And as your children, we just want to bring before you our brothers or sisters, ourselves that have any sickness or disease, Father. Those that are in the hospital live streaming right now. We just pray, Lord, that you would touch your people, oh God, that have physical needs this morning, as well as those who have the spiritual sickness, spiritual disease. Father, we ask that you would show mercy. Bring your people's heart back to you, oh God. We just want to lift up our relatives, family members, neighbors, co-workers that don't have a relationship with you this week, oh God. Father, we want to pray for the windows of heaven to be open to meet the financial needs of your people, that they could pay their bills and have food, shelter, transportation, Father. And Lord, at this time also, we want to lift up the nations. Let the nations praise you, as it says in the Hallel. Let them praise you, O God. Let all of our nations praise you for all of your loving kindness you've done to your nation, Israel. We just lift that nation of Israel up to you right now at this time, as many nations are falsely accusing them of occupation, of apartheid, of all these things. Father, we just want to be shoulder to shoulder. We even want to be as one shoulder with them now. You went to battle and you overcame. Lord, teach us to be overcomers, that we too can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we lift up all of our leaders to you, be they religious or political or military, Father, and put them in your hands. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. We're going to do something a little bit different. As the kids come up, I want all of those that are going to Israel also to come up. We want to pray for those that are going to Israel this next weekend. So if you're going to Israel and you are here this morning, come on up here. Yeah, yeah, if you're going to Israel. Anyone, whether they're on our tour or their own tour, if you're going to Israel, come on up. I know there are some people that aren't on our tour, but they're still going to Israel. And all the kids can come up too and get under the tallit as well. This is exciting. This is exciting. All right. Those going to Israel, go ahead and face everybody. Turn around and face that way. And you guys out there, extend your hands toward those going to Israel traveling, as well as toward the kids, and let's just pray. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just pray a special blessing, traveling mercies upon all those that are going home, that are going to where you live, to where you will soon sit on your throne and rule and reign as the capital of the whole world. So, Father, we just pray a special protection. Keep everyone healthy. Father, we just come against any colds or flus or in a special protection on the plane traveling. Father, for traveling mercies, for good health. And Father, we just pray that there would be a supernatural sense among everyone here, or may it be a real spiritual trip, that they would sense your presence. We just thank you so much for the opportunity for these people who get to go to Israel, to Jerusalem. And we just pray a special blessing upon them. Keep everyone safe. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And for the children, Father, right now, we just pray also that you would just bless the teachers as they teach the kids. And we pray that the kids would have an open heart, that your word would be planted deep within them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Are you ready? I tell you what. You know, what's interesting is I was talking last week about how I believe how the Messiah died on the Mount of Olives. And one of the mentions, one of the things I mentioned was the fact that it would be at a busy crossroad. Well, I was going through the Gospels, and in one of the Gospels, I believe it's in Mark, where it talks about them getting the donkey for Yeshua to ride as he goes down to Mount of Olives. It literally says it was at a place where two places met. It was specifically at a busy crossroad. So today, now how many of you are glad he rose? Amen. So I have the Feast of Matzah up here. Go ahead and put up the first PowerPoint. And so we just celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says the ground began to shake. And then he rose. Are you glad he rose? So let's take a look at some of the set Torah readings. And then I'm going to show you why I believe that Eden was actually covering Israel, Lebanon, and the Garden of Eden itself was in Jerusalem. But let's start with Exodus 13, 17, and 18. It says, it happened when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, by the Sea of Suf, or the Reed Sea. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. Okay, when you imagine Egypt, Israel in your mind, you know Egypt to the Gaza Strip, they border each other. It would have been very close to get to the promised land that way. But God didn't want them, it says, to go that way, lest the people change their mind when they see war. Now, does that make sense that he's afraid that people would change their mind when they see war, and yet it says the children of Israel went up armed? How does this work? Well, I don't know how many of you were here when I taught about this. I don't know how long ago. But when it says the people changed their minds, he was referring to the mixed multitude. He wasn't referring to Israel. Israel had had enough. They're golden. They're ready to go to battle. Give me the arms. We're going to go. But God was concerned about all the Egyptians and all the mixed multitude, that they may change their mind and go back to Egypt. He wasn't worried about necessarily about Israel. And then we find in verse 21 and 22, it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in their way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. Boy, how many of you want to travel day and night? I'd want to take a break once in a while. But it says he did depart from before the people. And that's what's important. Regardless of when we're going, night or day, how many of you are glad God is accompanying us? So then we go to Exodus 14, verse 3 and 5. It says, Pharaoh's going to say about the children of Israel, hey, they're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to follow after them. And then he says, I'm going to get honor over Pharaoh and over all of his armies. And then it says, the Egyptians are going to know that I'm the Lord. And so they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And so the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we've done that we've left Israel go from being our slaves or serving us? And so in verse 10 through 12, we see that Pharaoh's drawing near, the children of Israel lifting up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and now they're terrified. And so the children of Israel cry out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die here in a wilderness. Why have you treated us this way to bring us out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, just leave us alone and we can serve the Egyptians? It's better us to serve the Egyptians than we should die out here in this wilderness. What a bad attitude. So look at verse 13 and 15. Moses, he speaks to the people, and look at what he says. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll never see them again. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you stand still. And the Lord says, what are you saying? Tell them to go forward. Moses is telling him to stand still, and God says, it's not time to stand still. It's time to go jump in the lake. You know, go jump in the sea. And I can just see them kind of looking at the Egyptians coming, looking at the Reed Sea and wondering, oh my goodness, does anyone remember the name of the first Israeli who jumped in the Reed Sea? Exactly right, Nachshon of the tribe of Judah. They say he was the first one, and this is why he became the leader of the tribe of Judah that's also leading all the other tribes, because he had no fear. They said when it got up to his neck is when it finally parted. And then in verse 16 of Exodus 14, God tells to Moses to lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go in the midst of the sea on what kind of ground? It wasn't muddy. It was, that's what's incredible. Here you have, you think of the seabed when the tide goes out, it's pretty mushy. Well, here it's dry ground, it says. And then in verse 21 through 23, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord causes the sea to go back by strong east wind all night and makes the sea dry land. And then the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued, go in after them, into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen. You can just imagine the water here as it's starting to part, and they're going to start walking through it. As a matter of fact, in the Torah, in an actual Torah scroll, this is what you see on the PowerPoint is how it's actually written. It's written like a wall of water on either side, and what you see are the Israelis running through. Now, they could have done that in English. I don't know why they didn't. But do you know what's incredible? This is the very weekend the event happened we're reading about. This is the day. Today is the day they were part of the Red Sea. So think about that. Talk about an anniversary. We literally are remembering today the very anniversary of the Red Sea parting. And then we find in verse 26 through 29, the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters now can return upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horses. So Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The sea returns to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians are now fleeing. And it says, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned. They covered the chariots, the horsemen, even all of Pharaoh's army that went in after him into the sea. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. This is incredible. So here comes, you know, this weekend, today, tomorrow, is literally the song at the sea in Exodus 15, 1 and 2. So Moses and the children of Israel sing this song to the Lord, and they say, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my Yeshua. This is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God. I will exalt him. All of this happens this weekend. This is the weekend. It's kind of neat as we sing, and we've got a very special song for you as we close today. It's a Keith Green's resurrection song. You'll recognize the tune if you don't remember it right away. But look at verse 9 through 12 of Exodus 15. What does the enemy say? I'm going to pursue. I'm going to overtake. I'm going to divide the spoil. My desire will be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But then it says about God, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Mika Moka, who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Praise God. Verse 16 and 18, terror and dread falls on them. By the greatness of your arm, they are still as a rock until your people pass over. Lord, until the people pass over who you purchased, you're going to bring them in. You're going to plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, which you have made for yourself to dwell in. The sanctuary, Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, let me ask you something. He's going to bring them in and plant them in the mountain of his inheritance. It says, the place that you have made for yourself to dwell. Where was that place? And also the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was the very place where Yeshua, God, walked And this is one of the verses why I believe this shows you the Garden of Eden was also in Jerusalem, because this is the place. It says the place which you have made for yourself. If you remember in Genesis, the Garden of Eden was not part of creation. It says the Lord God planted the garden. This is a very special place. And then we look at Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds or the Sea of Suf, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and what did they find? No water. Can you imagine? How long can you go without water? Here they are, 3 days with no water whatsoever. Well, one of the things I want you to realize, here we are. You guys like a calendar of events. So if you want to make a list again of calendar events, let me tell you what's going on. As you can see, Friday, Saturday, this is when the Red Sea parted. They went 3 days without water. So this coming Monday is the day that they had reached this point in the Bible where they could find no water. Well, get a load of this. In Exodus 15, verse 23 through 26, it says they came to Marah, and they couldn't drink from those waters because they were bitter. Therefore, it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people, what did they do? They murmured against Moses, and they said, "What are we going to drink?" And then he cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters were now made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, you do that which is right in his eyes, you pay attention to his commandments and keep his statutes, God says, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. Okay, well, let's look at what else happens. Now, these events I'm going to show you happened in different years. But from a calendar point of view, if you want to make a note on your physical calendar, what happened, this is also, I believe, part of the Haftorah portion, Joshua 5, verse 10 through 12. It says the children, of course, this is 40 years later. It says the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. They ate, of course, unleavened bread, and parched grain, the produce of the land. And it says, on the next day, after the Passover, the same day. And then what happens the next day? The manna ceases. After they had eaten of the produce of the land, the children of Israel didn't have manna anymore, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And so what do we find going back to this last Sunday? Last Sunday was the day the manna stopped. And then look at this in Joshua 6:4. It says, 7 priests shall bear 7 shofars of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow their shofars. So we find that happens next Friday. April 13th is the very day that they marched around Jericho this year. And of course, every year it's different on our calendar. But so this year, April 13th, is the day the walls fall down. And then we look at Numbers 1:1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on what day? The first day of the second month. It was the second year after they'd come out of Egypt. And he said, let's take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward. And in verse 45 and 46, it says there were a total of 603,550. So let's put our little calculator there. There you go. 603,550 Jews. That is when they took the first census after they left Egypt. And it says it was on the first day of the second month in the second year. And so there you go. And then Numbers 1, 45 and 46 is where it says there were 603,550. We'll get a load of this on the next day. In 2 Chronicles 3, 1 and 2, Solomon begins to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father, which he prepared in the place that David had appointed, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he began to build, it says, the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. So that means April 17th would be that day on the biblical calendar that the foundation of Solomon's temple was being laid. And then Numbers 9, 10, and 11, it says, say to the children of Israel, if any man of you or of your generation is unclean by reason of a dead body or is on a journey far away, he can still keep the Passover in the second month. On the 14th day of the month, at even shall he keep it there to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So here we go, right over there. And that's, I believe, the same time we'll be doing our Passover Seder to the office is on that Sunday. And then, let's see, I think I have one more. If we look at Exodus 16, 1 through 3, it talks about how they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So that's going to be the very next day, because that's the 14th. This is the 15th day of the second month. So what happens? At the very day after they kept the second Passover, they start murmuring. And the whole congregation murmurs against Moses and against Aaron and the children of Israel and said, we wish we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate our fill of bread, and you brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so this is the day the manna fell for the very first time. You see, when it stopped, this is when it began. Numbers 10, 11, look at this. It says, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month. So we're going to go to the next month, which is May. We see the Shabbat of May 5th is the very day that the cloud was taken off from over the tabernacle. Okay, so that's on your calendar, May 5th. That's what happens. And then let's take a look at a Passover story in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. It talks about how the king sent and they gathered him, all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And this is King Josiah, the little boy king, who's about 18 years old at this time, I believe. And they go up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, it says, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, all the people, small and great. And look what he's doing. He's reading in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. They had lost it, okay, because a horrible king's before him. And so the king is standing by a pillar. He made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul. And then it says to confirm the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And it says all the people stood to the covenant. Well, then look what happens in verse 12 and 13 of that chapter. This King Josiah, he goes and he begins to break down the altars that were on the roof of the upper room of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made. The altar which King Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. They're literally putting pagan altars in the temple courts. And it says he beat them down from there and he cast their dust into the brook Kidron. This is right between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And then it says the king defiled the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mountain of corruption. Who knows what mountain that is? That's the Mount of Olives. He goes across the Temple Mount into the Valley of Kidron, destroys the altars that were in the temple. He climbs the Mount of Olives. And now he starts, the Mount of Olives was so pagan, that it was called the Mount of Corruption. And look, it says, the ones that Solomon, the king of Israel, had built. For Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians. For Chemosh, the abominations of Moab. For Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Think about it. Josiah lived 500 years. After Solomon, 400 to 500 years. When you think from us back to Christopher Columbus, that was the time frame from Solomon to Josiah. The altars that Solomon built so people could sacrifice their firstborn children to pagan gods. Solomon was the first one to sacrifice his firstborn child to Molech. And those altars were still there 400 years later. This is what, and God was so upset, but this is why it took King Josiah to destroy the pagan altars that Solomon had built 400 years, 500 years later. And because he had done this, look at what's next. Verse 21 through 23. The king then commands all the people, telling them to do what? Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And it says, surely there was not kept such a Passover from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the king of Israel, nor the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover kept to the Lord. That means 18, he's 26 years old at this time, because he was 8 years when he began. This is his 18th year. Do you realize Solomon never held a Passover that could even come close to King Josiah's Passover? That's what it's saying. There, none of the kings had kept the Passover. And I think the reason why it was so great is because it was done with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't think it was because it was so glorious or something. I think it was because they had a heart to obey. And then we go to Isaiah 10. This is part of the Haftorah readings. Verse 24 and 25. This is fascinating. It says, therefore the Lord of hosts, says, my people who dwell in Zion, don't be afraid of these Assyrians. Though he strike you with the rod and lift up his staff against you, just as Egypt did, God says, in just a little while, and the indignation against you will be accomplished. My anger is going to be directed toward their destruction. As a matter of fact, look at verse 34. God says, I'm going to cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. I see this coming in our near future with Hezbollah. Look at chapter 11, verse 6. Here's that famous verse that's so often misquoted. The lion is not laying with the lamb, it's the wolf. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard is going to lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child will lead them. I can hardly wait for that time. How about you? Matter of fact, it says in verse 9 and 10, they will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And it'll happen in that day that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, who stands as a banner of the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Any of you can hardly wait? Look what it says is going to happen. Isaiah 12, verse 1 through 3, and it says, in that day you're going to say, I will give thanks to you, the Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I'm going to trust. I'm not going to be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. You can see this is quoting Exodus 15 that we were just reading earlier. And this is also going to, is what in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and 8, that Yeshua quotes at the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's look at verse 4 through 6. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, declare his doing among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he's done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is great in the midst of you. That's exactly what happened in John 7 when Yeshua stood up and cried out. This is what they were singing. Great is the Holy One who's standing in your midst. That's when Yeshua cried out. So now let's go to the Brit Hadashah, a couple of verses from there, and then we will look at the Garden of Eden. In John 19, 40 through 42, it says, they took Yeshua's body, they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the custom of the Judeans is to bury. And then it says this, in the place where he was crucified, there was a what? And in the garden was a, okay, so he's crucified in the garden. He's buried in the garden. And I think it's fascinating that it was in the garden that Adam and Eve sinned. And it says, then because of the Judeans' preparation day, the tomb was near at hand. They laid Yeshua there. And then in verse 21 through 2, now on the first day of the week, Miriam Magdalene went early while it was still dark to the tomb and saw that the stone was taken away from the tomb. Therefore, she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved, and said, they've taken him away, the Lord, out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. And in verse 3 through 9 of John 20, Peter, the other disciple, went out. That's John writing about himself and not wanting to say me. And they went to the tomb and they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He stooped and looked in, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't enter. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he goes into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying, and the cloth that had been on his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. So then the other disciple who came first to the tomb also entered in, and he saw, and he believed, for as yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then we find in verse 11 through 15, Miriam is standing outside at the tomb, and she's weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked again into the tomb, and there's two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot where the body of Yeshua had been. And they told her, "Woman, how come you're crying?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and there's Yeshua standing there. And she didn't know it was Yeshua. And Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she thought he was who? The gardener. And she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Here's the Gospel of Luke's version of this same instance in verse 10 through 14 of chapter 24. I want to go through that a little bit. Here Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Yaakov, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them, it says, as idle tales. And they didn't believe them. Then arose Kepha, or Peter, and ran to the sepulcher. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes. He departed, wondering in himself at that which came to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which happened. I would love to have been on that road to Emmaus. Can you imagine? And all of a sudden, here comes someone. "Hey, how's it going, guys?" You know. And look what he tells them on the road to Emmaus. He says, "Didn't Messiah have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So it says, beginning from the book of Acts. Oh, no. Beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Can you imagine? You can find Yeshua in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then in verse 32, look at what they said to one another. "Man, didn't our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us along the way, while he opened the scriptures to us?" Do you realize when you read the Torah, your hearts can be burning within you? It too is alive because he's alive. And then in verse 44 and 45, Yeshua says to them, "This is what I was telling you while I was with you, that everything that is written in the Torah of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled." And then it says he opened up their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Well, I think this is the big thing. Christians need to have their minds open to understand the scriptures of the Tanakh. If they love Yeshua, they're going to look for Yeshua in all of the scriptures. That's what's fun. I don't know about you, but I like playing hide and go seek. And I don't mind the hunting. I don't mind the hiding, but I prefer the hunting. In verse 50 through 53, what does it say? He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifts up his hands and he blessed them. And it happened while he blessed them that he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him. And then it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And where were they? Continually in the temple. They never abandoned the temple. Okay, so now let's take a look at some verses, I believe, that suggest the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. I believe Eden itself probably was Israel, included up to Lebanon. But let's start with Genesis. But first off, the garden was God's appointed place to encounter mankind. When he created Adam and Eve, he put them where? In the garden. That was the appointed place. And there was even an appointed time that he would meet them in the cool of the day. So let's look at Genesis 2, 2 and 3. We see that it was on the seventh day that God finished his work, which he had made. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested it from all the work. And God blessed that seventh day and makes it holy because he rested in everything that he had done. And then in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, or Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Hebrew word for keep there is shomer, which means to guard or protect. And the Hebrew word for dress is avad, which means to work. So this could be translated, he put Adam there to work the garden and to protect the garden or to keep it. Well, what do we find in Exodus 34 concerning Israel? 6 days they are to do what? To work. Just like they were to work the garden, they are to work in the promised land. And the seventh day they are to rest. And it says you're to observe the appointed times, the wheat harvest and the feast harvest at the year's end. And look at Exodus 28 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to what? To keep it. So he had to keep things and work. And here we see in the promised land, they had to keep things, guard and protect things. And they also had to work and they had to rest. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God. What was he doing? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So this God walked in the garden, right? In Genesis. Well, look at Leviticus 16, 11, and 12. God says, I'm going to put my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not abhor you, and I will do what? I'm going to walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. It's all about the restoration of all things. God was trying to restore the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 2:1, it talks about the heavens and the earth and all their array were completed. In Exodus 29:32, the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. Genesis 2:2, and God completed all the work that he was done. Exodus 40, verse 33, Moses completes all the work he had done. Genesis 2:3, God blesses. Exodus 39:43, Moses blesses. Genesis 2:3, he sanctifies it. Exodus 40, verse 9, he sanctifies everything. So again, everything that's happening in Genesis, we see a repeat of what's happening in Israel. In the Garden of Eden, we have the tree of life, and there are rivers that flow from the garden. Look at Genesis 2:9 and 10. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And we see there was a tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then a river goes out of Eden to water the garden. And there it was parted. It became four heads. Well, look at Revelation 22, 1 through 4. We see the very same thing. He showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And where's the throne of God going to be? Jerusalem. In the middle of the street, on the side of the river, and on that was the tree of life. And so if God is sitting on the throne of God, or Yeshua is sitting on the throne of God in Jerusalem, and we see there the tree of life is there, and it bears 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will serve him, and they'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So I don't think that if God's throne was in the Garden of Eden, God's throne is in Jerusalem. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is in Jerusalem. I don't think the tree of life was in Iraq. I don't think we're going to travel from Israel to Iraq to participate in the tree of life that heals the nations. Look at Ezekiel 47, 1 through 3. It says, he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, there's waters issuing out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Okay, eastward is China. Eastward is all the Arab countries. Everything, all the waters are in Israel, and they're flowing where? Eastward. The waters come down from under the right side of the house or the temple, the south of the altar, and he brought me out by the way of the gate northward, led me by the way outside to the outer gate, by the way of the gate that looks toward the east, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side when the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits. So all the waters are going to be in Jerusalem that are parting into these different rivers, and they're going east. And it talks about, the story where the water goes up to his ankles and to his neck and everything. But look at this. We just got done reading in Revelation about the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, look at Ezekiel 47, verse 12. It goes on to say, by the river on its bank, on this side and on that side will grow every tree for food. That sounds like Genesis. Whose leaf will not wither, neither shall its fruit fail. It will bring forth new fruit every month because its waters issue out of the sanctuary, and its fruit shall be for food and its leaf for what? Okay, so we're tying Revelation to Ezekiel to Genesis. Okay? And what do we see? His throne is in Jerusalem. Genesis 3:24, what does he do? He drives out the man and he places at the east of the Garden of Eden angels or cherubims with a flaming sword turning every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, that's interesting. So what do we find in Jerusalem, in Israel? In Exodus 25, they build the tabernacle, and what do they put on it? Two cherubims, okay? In the two ends of the mercy seat, one cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end, the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubims on the two ends, and the cherubims will stretch forth their wings and cover the mercy seat with their wings. Okay, so again, we see this same thing. The two cherubs in the Garden of Eden are now in Israel. And then the temple is in Jerusalem. But look at this one. This is Ezekiel 28:12-14. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Now Tyre's over there by Lebanon, Syria. And tell him, thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were where? In Eden. Well, guess what? If Eden is Israel, Lebanon, on that whole border on the coast, then he literally would be in Eden. This is not, Tyre is not in Iraq. It is on the coast. And every precious stone adorned you. And it mentions all the stones. And it says, in the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I set you. You were where? On the... Wow, the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God is not in Iraq. The holy mountain of God is going to be Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. Okay, so with that in mind, let's now go to Genesis 2:11-14. It talks about the four heads of the river that go east. And the name of the first is Pishon. This is the one which flows through the whole land of what? Havilah. Where there's gold, and the gold is good. And it says the name of the second river is the Gihon, the same river that flows through the land of Cush. And the name of the third is Hiddekel. This is the one that flows in front of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. Okay, so here's a map. Okay, and we're going to go through these four rivers, and I want to show you something. Here we're reading about the Exodus. It talked about one of the rivers. The first one it mentions is a river that flows through the whole land of Havilah, right? Where's Havilah? Let's look at our Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. Genesis 25:17-18. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He gave up the spirit and died. He was gathered to his people. Where did Ishmael live? From Havilah to Shur, which is before Egypt. And before is as if you're going east. So you're here and it's before Egypt. And look at this. As you go where? Toward Assyria. It is said historically that Havilah is basically part of Saudi Arabia, kind of from Egypt over through Saudi Arabia. It has to be next to Egypt because he just got done telling you it's next to Egypt. So again, it tells you it's over on that side. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 15:7, Saul struck the Amalekites from where? Havilah, as you go to Shur, that is before Egypt. So again, Havilah is bordering Egypt, and it went into Saudi Arabia. Look at 2 Chronicles 32:20. The next river it mentions is the Gihon. It says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper spring of the waters of what? Gihon. That tells you Gihon is in Israel. It's centered right there in Jerusalem. And it also went east. Well, now let's go to the next river we hear about is the Hiddekel. Well, in Daniel 10:4, it says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is what? Hiddekel. Okay, well, there it is. And where was Daniel? He was over there in, it also talks about it being up by Assyria. Up here is the Hiddekel. I don't know if the L came in. I'd have to stretch a little bit. Sorry. And then we're going to find the Euphrates is the one that goes. Everyone knows, I think, pretty much where the Euphrates is. Now, let me tell you something. Does anyone know how long the Nile River is? The Nile, I looked it up. It's about 4,000 miles. The Amazon, they say, is 4,000 miles. The Yangtze River is about 4,000 miles. Anyone know how big the long the Mississippi is? It's 2.3 thousand miles. Guess what? The Euphrates is only 1.7 thousand miles. So it's not nearly as big as even the Mississippi, okay? But did you know from Jerusalem to Kuwait is only 970 miles? All right, so it's no problem to have these rivers in Israel flowing that distance. That's not that far. Plus, after Noah's flood, I'm sure a lot of the geography, topography changed anyway. But what do we know about Psalms 132, verse 13 and 14? The Lord has chosen what? Zion. He has desired it for his what? He lived in the Garden of Eden. He wants to live in Jerusalem. He says, this is my resting place forever. Here's where I'm going to live, for I have desired it. So if God is in the Garden of Eden, and that's where he walks and he talks, in Jerusalem also would have been the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 51:3, the Lord's comforted Zion. He's comforted all her waste places, and he made her a wilderness like what? Well, there it is. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then again, Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14. I have repeated it because it's so good. He says, that's what the Lord chose. And then we'll close with Isaiah 2, verse 3. It says, many people are going to go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion is going to go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. So I, of my own opinion, I believe that Eden was kind of all the way up from Israel through Eden. But I believe Jerusalem is where the Garden of Eden was. And Yeshua himself, Genesis says, that the Lord God planted a garden, okay? And I believe when Yeshua rose from the dead, Miriam thought he was the gardener. He was. Amen. And the musicians will come up. And now, are you ready to sing one of the greatest resurrection songs? Let's stand, and we'll close with prayer. And let's all join in this song. And if you do have any prayer requests, you know, we do have prayer team that will be up here. After this song, what I'd like to do is we'll just have some quiet music, and people that want to come up and pray, we want to have a prayer time. And the rest of you can be shouting and rejoicing as you go. Amen. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we're able to come and to worship you. Oh my goodness, you rose from the dead. We are so grateful. We are so thankful. Father, we just can't help but hear the singing as you rose. Can you imagine what all of the angels in heaven were doing when you rose from the dead? And everyone is rejoicing. Well, we too want to rejoice in you, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
In the singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, he is risen from the dead. The angels upon the tombstone said, he is risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples Yeshua is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen, hallelujah, he is risen, hallelujah, he is risen, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, he is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said, he is risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples Yeshua is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, you just love us so much, and we love you so much. You just take our breath away as we rejoice in the fact that you have risen and all of our loved ones who have passed. Father, we can hardly wait till we all rise again together and join one another in song. Father, we are your children, and you even said in your word that you wanted to bless your children, and you wanted to put your name on us. Father, as little children, we just stand here and we wait for you to lay your hands on us and to say this blessing. Ivarekaka Adonai Baish Mareka, Yair Adonai Panavilecha Vihuneka. Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom in that most wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. You go in peace, and if you want prayer, feel free to come up. Amen. That was